Take away the veneer of man today and how he's polished. They seek to polish up nations and have us to think that everything is getting better. We're traveling on a road and with a people that is ever going downward. And that's how it was before the flood. We've read about that in these verses. And that's how it was before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's how it will be before the ultimate destruction of this world as we know it, when God's judgment comes upon sin. Now in these verses before us, the Lord takes us back really almost to the dawn of history. And then he jumps forward right to the end of time. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now Genesis gives the account of those that lived in Noah's day and those that lived in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And whenever you consider what I said earlier on about the world view today being that man is inevitably getting better, and no matter how bad things seem to be in any given part of the world, it's always going to get better. And there's always going to be more advanced than there is. You may take a little step backwards, but you'll always take two steps forward. Man's getting better. Well, right through your Bible, you will not find any passage that contradicts that view any more than these verses. And I trust you will see what I'm saying here tonight. The verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 26 through to the end of verse 30, they go against everything that mankind in general today would have you to believe concerning himself. The reason being is this: as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so it is tonight that sinful man overlooks very important things. Not as the title of the message tonight. What sinful man overlooks. Now we want to focus your attention upon these verses and notice first of all that man has always overlooked the worth of his soul. He has always overlooked the worth of a soul. In Mark's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 37 it says, it's a question really, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, what can he give? It's priceless. He can't think of a figure that could purchase it, but his soul is a most precious thing. And yet all of history is littered with man demonstrating that he cares very little for his soul. We've read here tonight in these verses about Noah and the flood. Before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were getting married. One or two people here are going to do that before too long as well. They were giving in marriage and all of those things which were, well, they were perfectly legitimate, weren't they? These were good things. God ordained marriage. Not everyone gets married, of course, but God ordained marriage. And God gives a blessing of food and nice clean water to drink. Even it mentions their building as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You have to build. God's provided man with the brains to be able to discover the stuff that we need and to build the buildings that we need. It's all good. So why single out these things and point out to us that in the days of Noah they were eating and drinking and they were getting married? Why point out all of these things? Why would these things lead to disaster? The answer is very simple. These things were not only at the center of life with mankind in those days, but these things were upon the throne of man's heart. They were the be-all and end-all of life. In other words, they were in the wrong place, and these ancient people, those who wandered around in Noah's day, and those who were filling the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot, all of them, they left God out. And man's nature remains the same. Leaving God out and overlooking the worth of a soul, placing great emphasis upon none of these other things. And folks, when I look at these verses, I see a very accurate description of March 2016. March 2016. People are still eating and drinking. God has provided that for us. I said drinking. I'm talking here about water. And He still provides wives. He still provides the ability to build, as it says there, and to buy and to sell and to plant. And He provides all of those things. But man today still overlooks the value of a soul. This is in fact a perfect account of life today in the cities, towns, suburbs and country lanes of Northern Ireland. You've heard the word progress. What is progress? Well, if progress is going forward as man sees it, without God and without seeing to your soul, then it's not real progress. I'm sure you've read the book of Ecclesiastes many times. Some very wise teachings in those verses in Ecclesiastes. It says there in chapter 2 and verse 23, this is concerning man. It says, "For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Or emptiness. There is nothing better of a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good of his labour. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God." In other words, when you take the two verses and tie them together, God has provided for man. That's very evident from verse 24, but again verse 23, all his days are sorrows. And it says there that his travail grief, meaning vexation. And the word travail there also meaning to labour or to toil with that which brings nothing but trouble. And that's what happens to mankind without the Lord. When he overlooks that looking to the Lord, that most important thing, when he overlooks the worth of his soul. Well, people in Noah's day, they didn't have any time for that. People in the days whenever Lot was down in Sodom, they had no interest in that either. They were too busy. Too many other things to do. I don't know if I mentioned it to you before or not. I think I did, but it bears repetition. Many years ago, when Henry Ford, the motoring car magnate, he rose from very humble beginnings, as many of the business people in former times did. They rose from very small beginnings, and he became a very, very well-known name, a very popular person, and a very, very wealthy individual. And Henry Ford was questioned about his business life whenever he was an older man. He said to people that asked him about it, and his answer was remarkable, but it says a lot. He said, "I was far happier when I was just working. I think it was $2 a day." He said, "I was happier when I was working just as a mechanic for $2 a day." What was wrong with Henry Ford? He had almost everything that money could buy. It seems to me that Henry Ford had overlooked the worth of his soul. And he'd been just like those that we read about in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, as the Lord said, so it will be in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. So nothing's changed. The path of man is not inevitable progress. The path of man is ever downward. It's ever downward. There's a well-known preacher many years ago called Roland Hill, and he often preached in very, very rural areas, and he was speaking this time, I think it was, at a fair, and he said he saw a man walking down the road, but towards the place where the pigs were all to be slaughtered, and all of the pigs were walking after him. And he couldn't for the life of him figure out why the pigs would be, in a very willing way, be following this man, even in an excited way, following him along towards where pigs were usually slaughtered. So he went to the individual. Now, Roland Hill was telling this in one of the meetings that he was preaching at. And he said, "When I went along and I said to the man, 'How do you induce those pigs to follow you here?' He said, 'Well, I have a basket of beans.' And I said, I drop a bean here and a couple of beans there. And as I drop a few beans along the way, they are more than willing to follow me. And they do not seem to know that they're heading to their death. And Roland Hill used that to men and women as a very apt illustration of mankind today. Following after sin. Something to give them that little bit of a lift. Something to give them a little bit of perhaps comfort zone. But at the same time blinding them to the greatest need of all. The need of their soul. And I asked you tonight, men and women, are you among those who overlooks the worth of your soul? We've mentioned here progress. Progress without God is not progress at all. There's another word under the same title I want to think of. Not only progress, but there is possibility. You can remember back to whenever the Depression hit America in the 1930s. I remember seeing a clip, and it showed the president at that time saying to great, great numbers of men, he said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Now, America has grown from those days. And in many respects, as far as building and working and stuff is concerned, they have done very well. But man is always on the lookout for more. And if you ask most people in the world today, what would it take to make you be completely happy and completely content? The answer would almost, in every case, be just a little bit more. I watched a program, and you think to hear me, I watched a lot of TV. I don't, but it's quite a few years ago now. I watched a program, a documentary on businessmen in Hong Kong. And these were men who were very hard working. They'd got into business, and every year there was a certain number of these men in their 30s, in their 40s, who died because they worked themselves to death. I mean, they worked themselves to death. They were so sore on their body, on their mind, they pushed themselves so hard just to try to be on top that they worked themselves to death. You see, there seemed to be, as far as they were concerned, always the possibility of a bit more. Bit more success. Bit more advancement. And again, if we look in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 5 this time, it says over there in Ecclesiastes 5, and verse 10, and these are very, very, these are words that speak to us very loudly. It says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." There were men in Hong Kong who saw the possibility of that bit more. In most cases, didn't need it. And that's where the world is today. Progress, as they call it, but without God. Possibility, as they call it, but without God. And I ask you again, what about your worldview? How do you see it? How do you see it with you? There's another P here. There's progress, possibility. But the other P is the word pausing. Pausing. I wonder if you're among those who are thinking at this time, has God made you for something better? No doubt those thoughts crossed Henry Ford's mind as he reflected upon all his years of success and had to say, "I was happier when I was just a mechanic on $2 a day. You see, man tends to get it all wrong. He's forever doing, as these verses in Luke's Gospel 17 shows us, forever doing, but again overlooking the most important thing of all, overlooking the worth of the soul. I wonder, are you among those that are thinking just now, has God something better for me? One of the characters that I admire in the New Testament very much, one of the lady characters, is Lydia. Number one, she was a hard worker. Number two, she was seemed to be a very pleasant person. Number three, she was one who had a heart that wanted to worship. She was a seller of purple. She probably was quite well off. And it was when she was down at the riverside. Here's a woman who knew progress. There was possibility there, I'm sure, possibility was part and parcel of her life as she came from Thyatira to sell purple, and she had a good customer base. But as she was down there at the riverside offering prayers with some women, the Lord opened her heart. And folks, that changed everything forever. The Lord opened her heart. And she was able to look away beyond progress and possibility. And now as she paused there at the river, she realized that the Lord had something better for her. The Bible says that the Lord opened her heart, that she attended unto the things that were spoken. And she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and became a child of God. She had been overlooking the matter of her soul, the worth of her soul. There's another individual, we all know him. We don't like what he used to do, Zacchaeus. He was a man, we could say several things about him. Number one, he was a man who was given to hoarding. You remember that Zacchaeus was up the tree, and then he came to the Lord, and he said that if he wronged any man, he would repay him more. I can't remember the exact words, than he'd taken off him. He was hoarding. He was a tax collector. He'd been collecting unjustly as well as justly. He was a man not only that was hoarding, a man that displayed hardness and was going to people who couldn't afford to give him, and he was demanding that they would pay him. But he was also a man whose heart was spoken to. And Zacchaeus on this occasion, he didn't allow any barriers to stop him. Right up the tree. I wonder what the people thought. There's Zacchaeus. He's well off. Exactly. Look at him climbing the tree to see the Lord. What's got into him now? But you know, Zacchaeus realized that the Lord might have something better for him. And he found that something better in salvation provided in Christ alone. Zacchaeus was a small man. And let me tell you tonight, every one of us as a sinner, we're very small. Very small. But Christ sees you, sinner. He sees you. And he sees the need of your heart. And I trust that you're not among those who overlook the worth of their soul. I want to look back again here at Luke 17 to these people that are mentioned in Noah's day and in the days when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only did they overlook the worth of their soul, but they overlooked the wrath of God that was coming. They overlooked the wrath of God that was coming. The graphic words of the Lord bring this out to us. Do you see what it says there? He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Because on down there, it says, they gave in marriage and so on, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were relentless. Nothing would stop them, it seemed. Now, Noah was building an ark for a big flood that was coming. Put yourself in their position. It had never rained before. And this went up and watered the earth, came down and watered the earth. And now this man was saying, not only is it going to actually rain, but there's going to be such a flood that you're going to need this ark. To them, it seemed ludicrous. And all that he said, he was a preacher of righteousness, all that he said about wrath, they totally overlooked it. Discarded it. Then you think of down in Sodom, plenty of fashions there, plenty of lifestyle freedom, as they would call it today. And as far as these people were concerned, there was a great permanence about everything all around them. Why step out of the game and consider where it's all leading or where it's all going to end? It was too good. And men and women are still living that way today, too absorbed. Completely captivated by the world around them. And not for a moment do we suggest that a person should become morbid and miserable and just sit there nowhere to eat and to enjoy the things that God has provided for us. There's absolutely nothing wrong with building and buying and selling and all of those legitimate things that are mentioned here. But folks, we are to make sure that we're not mastered by these things. The problem is that most people are. Most people are. Sudden calamity and swift destruction came upon them. You know the story of the flood. When God shut the door, Noah wasn't going to be fit to open it. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and a few others got out. And whenever we look to 2016 and think of man today still overlooking the wrath of God that is coming, we can only turn to the Word. I quoted this morning, "He hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." I want to read also what it says just over there in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 6, pointing to that day when, for which all other days were made, when the wrath of God will come, that's for sure. That's what the Bible teaches us, men and women. It says there in verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." What an awful calamity. There's no overlooking it now, but folks, it's too late for them. There's no overlooking it. And man seems to see it all when it's too late. If I look back there and what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel 6 in the verse 27. It says there, "Labour not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him have God the Father sealed." What does that refer to? It refers to all that is provided in Christ. He goes on to mention that in verse 33, for instance, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Jesus, verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." And even on down the chapter, verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Verse 51 here is a lovely verse. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And folks, here is the answer to overlooking the wrath of God that is coming. It is realizing that one day it will fall upon all who have rejected Christ. In fact, the Bible teaches us that for as far as unconverted men and women are concerned, the wrath of God abides upon them. I'm not against progress in any one way. True progress in business, or to see people being given a reasonable house to live in, or being able to buy their houses. All of those things are good. They are good. But if God is left out of the equation, what good are they? Remember the rich fool. He had done well. There was almost everything about him was commendable. He's a hard worker. He was a smart farmer. He knew how to operate. And he was going to enjoy it. He wasn't just going to keep it and look at it. He was going to enjoy it. Then the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Then whose shall those things be? In other words, all of this, your new barns and everything that is in them, they avail you nothing. They avail you nothing. Why? Because you've not only overlooked the worth of your soul, you've overlooked the wrath of God that is coming. I haven't been to London very often. I think I've been in the city twice altogether. I've been at the Orbital a couple of times, driving around it. It's a nightmare. But I believe that just outside London, there is a cemetery that is right beside a footpath, and there is a headstone there, and someone who was buried there obviously gave permission for this to be wrote on their headstone. And this is what it says. A lot of people are walking along this footpath, and it says, "Passerby, stop and think. I'm in eternity. You're on the brink. Passerby, stop and think. I'm in eternity. You're on the brink." Probably most people walk on and don't give it a second thought. Why? Because as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so it will be right up until the time when the Lord comes. People just overlook these things. They overlooked the worth of their soul. They couldn't care less. They overlooked the wrath that was coming. Noah warned about it for years. Lot, who we have to say that he did leave a lot to be desired in his life, but he was righteous Lot, Christian. He tried to get them to come out. He tried to get his own family members to come out, and they wouldn't listen either. They overlooked the wrath of God that was coming. There's one other thought here. Not only did they overlook the worth of their soul and overlook the wrath that was coming, they overlooked the warnings that they received. It is reckoned that Noah preached for 120 years. Now, the Bible tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. He urged men and women to repent over their sin and turn to the Lord. And then we mention Lot, the Sodom and Gomorrah representative here. He wasn't, it seems, a very godly example. But nonetheless, he was a man of God. He was a saved man. And everyone who was in their company, whether it was in the company of Noah or of Lot, with stubbornness, they plodded on regardless. And in fact, the warnings ran off their back like water off a duck's back. Didn't affect them. Didn't cause them, it seems, an anxious moment. God had provided a way of escape for men and women in Noah's day and in Lot's day. But whenever they continued to neglect that way of escape, all they could really expect was doom. It was doom. That's all that they could look forward to. We have to say, of course, that God didn't have to come and warn the people then. He didn't have to warn them when Noah was preaching. He didn't have to send Noah to preach at all to them. He didn't have to warn anything about Sodom and Gomorrah's downfall. And folks, I say this with respect tonight. God is under no obligation whatsoever to warn you. Not at all. Not a good reason that any of us could put forward as to why he should warn us once. Why does he do it? Because he loves us. God loved the world of sinners lost to him, says, and ruined by the fall. Salvation through at highest cost, he offers free to all. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking concerning these verses, he exposed sin. Sin that would run right down the generations. Man progressing. Man going down. Down, down, down. And whenever he exposes that sin, he is also the one that atoned for sin. The Bible says that he was raised again for the justification of his people. He preached pardon and forgiveness to all who would believe on him. And he still does that tonight. How long have you ignored him? How long have you overlooked the worth of your soul, the wrath of God, and the warnings that you have received? I want to say tonight as we come to close, however deep your sin may be, maybe it's far deeper than anyone imagines that knows you. He's provided a way of escape for you. Coming near Easter time, we think much of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, the Bible says that he was raised again for the justification of sinners. That's you. But my problem, like the problem of many preachers, is this. It is getting you to take the sinner's place. That same Roland Hill that I mentioned to you, I believe, on another occasion, was preaching in a cross not too far from where he was having an open air meeting. There were people in the market there. And he says, "We look at him." He said, "He's different from me, that man that is auctioning something or trying to sell something." He said, "He can't get the people up to his asking price." He said, "The problem with you is I can't get you down. I can't get you down to the asking price. Salvation is without money and without price." That was very clearly illustrated some years ago. During the time of Napoleon did some very strange things in his day. There was a Russian prince, and he was permitted. Now, I don't know what was in Napoleon's mind when this came into his mind, but he permitted this man to bring a pardon to one convict in the French prison. Just one. He said, there's a pardon, you can take it and you can give it to one person. And that Russian prince, he went into the prison and he went around from one cell to another, came to the first man and he said, what about this terrible crime that you've committed? And the man, with all the energy and all the ability he had, he denied everything. He's innocent, of course. Didn't do anything. Certainly didn't do enough to be put into jail. Then he'd go to the next cell. Well, he was just the same. And he went on down through the prison, and one after another, where there were men who were very willing to stand up and say that they were being unjustly punished. Eventually he came to one individual. And that man very willingly, in a very sorrowful way, confessed that he was guilty of that which he'd been accused of. He acknowledged himself to be deserving of the punishment. And the prince, the Russian prince, said to him, I have brought you a pardon. I have brought you a pardon. And in the name of the Emperor Napoleon, I pronounce you a free man. You can see the illustration there. It's an awful hard job as a preacher to get men and women to admit their sinnership. No one wants to take the sinner's place, and not yet that is the one person to whom the pardon will be bestowed. Those who will put their hand up and say, as the publican long ago, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Nothing less will do. Repentance is the order of the day. Over there in Acts chapter 10, it says to us in Acts chapter 10, and verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. This is the Lord Jesus, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's what you receive tonight. But you need to take the sinner's place. And you need to recognize right now on this evening that for far too long you've overlooked the worth of your soul. Not only have you overlooked the worth of your soul, you've overlooked the wrath of God that is coming. That's for sure, it's coming. And you've overlooked the warnings up to this moment in time that you have received. But you can still come. You can come tonight. I wonder, are you content to go on after this evening being named among those who overlook these most important matters? No doubt when God shut the door of the ark, which he did do, and the water began to rise, I wouldn't want to even think of what it was like with people looking in. Whenever the hailstone and the brimstone began to fall upon Sodom, by that stage Lot and those who were with him were way in the distance. They were gone. It's too late. Again, I dread to think the anguish that people had. But remember this, folks, this is bringing us right up to date. Verse 30 again. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. People haven't changed. But you can change tonight, because Christ is the one who can change you. I wonder, would you come? Settle the matter tonight once and for all. Don't be among those who overlook these most important matters. But make yourself Make your peace with God tonight. Come and trust him who died for you, and have your sins dealt with in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for listening tonight, and pray the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.